The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Some men try so hard to prove that God's not really real, while others say they know for sure His love you cannot feel. But I know He's real within my soul, for one day He cleansed that the things of this world have brought them peace of mind. But with the dawn of each new day, new thrills they seem to find. But until they meet the Prince of Peace, can they ever hope to find that relief? And Jesus is still the answer for a world that's seeking for peace. Jesus is still the answer, and though time and ages roll, Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for your soul. And though some
as a young preacher, you get to hear different preachers preaching around the nation and, of course, going to conferences and whatnot. And I remember the first time I heard Dr. House was when I was on staff at the Central Baptist Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And I wrote it down in my in the front of my Bible, if I had it that time, his name along with others that I said, if I ever have an opportunity to have him on a platform, or to maybe one day have him where I'll pastor, that's one man I believe that people need to hear. And I believe that God has worked in our hearts this week. I really do. God's done some very neat things in my heart this week to be able to help me as an individual in my standing with the Lord, and not just the financial area, but also in the complete stewardship area of my life. And it's been such a blessing to be able to sit and to be able to hear. And I wish he preached for 3 or 4 hours straight, to be honest with you. He gets up and gets down way too quick for me. And but I just enjoy his preaching. I know you do as well. Well, as our custom, let's all stand, if you will. Let's give this dear man of God a great big applause as he comes, please.
All right, be seated, please. Now, where did Ben go? Up there. Now, he sung pretty good. That servant's heart thing is not right. There are two sitting over here, their throats as dry as a powder house. He jumps up and brings these fellows who hadn't done anything and don't plan to do anything tonight. Brings them water. And we're with, it's too late, Ben, it's too late. It won't work. It's over, buddy. Now, I don't want your water. Here, you keep your water. I don't want it. I've been shunned and I won't get the most out of it, so just leave it alone. It has been wonder and my delight to be here and to make some new friends and renew acquaintance with some old friends. You may have a lot of things in life, but you won't ever have too many friends. And what a joy it is to renew acquaintance with Brother Wells and his family, most of his family anyway, and others. And we've just been honored, and it's such a pleasure. We come tonight now, as far as the schedule part of the meeting, it'll end here in a little bit. And you'll make decisions that will affect you eternally. That's what Christianity is all about. Once you make the decision to repent of your sin and to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest of the way is based on the decisions you make day by day. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I told you, it's not going to work. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You're aware of this. We have a serious problem in our churches in America today. Yep. It's rooted and grounded in the fact that no one wants to make commitments anymore.
Amen.
Our contemporary friends have carried it to the maximum with signs in front of their church, we only require 1 hour a week. And I don't know where they got that. There's 168 hours in the week. All of it belongs to God.
Yes,
and yet we have multitudes of pastors and fellows that are filling pulpits today who either cannot or will not or know not they ought to put serious thoughts in the minds of their people about making eternal commitments. The commitments are missing everywhere. They're missing in our families. Today, half the folks that finally get married don't mean it. The rest of them living together unmarried because neither one of them willing to make a commitment to the other. I'd just like to go ahead and announce to you so you'll know where I stand. If I were a woman, and I promise you I ain't inside or outside, I wouldn't live with a man who wouldn't make a commitment to me. And since I am a man, I wouldn't live with a woman who wouldn't make a commitment. But not today. We don't think it's worth making a commitment to. Same thing in our families with our children. We don't make commitments to them, therefore they don't make commitments to us. Works in our churches. Ask your pastor how difficult it is to get saved, born again, on their way to heaven, folks, to make a commitment to live for God and to serve God the way God wants them to serve God. To drive a bus, to go into the surrounding areas, to be here for soul winning. No, we don't like to make commitments. It's the same thing in the ministry. I read an article a while back, and I've already told you when I say a while back, that's within the last 30 years. It actually, I can remember when it was. It was in the year 2000 because everybody was so happy that it was 2000 and the commuters were still running. But in the year 2000, I read an editorial in one of the religious periodicals who said of all of the men who surrendered to preach in 1980, 20 years before, he said out of every 100 that surrendered to preach, only 20 are preaching today. Why? Well, it's easy. No commitment. They made a little lightweight decision back there somewhere. It didn't work out like they thought it would, so they just started selling insurance. No, you got to make some commitment if you're going to hang around for the good times. We have missionaries that go to the field. And I'm not talking about folks with medical issues and that kind of a thing. They go to the field, didn't work out like they thought it would, declared that God had determined they ought to be there, spent 3 or 4 years raising money to go there, go stay 4 years and come back, won't go back. Why? No commitment. And then these missionaries here that really want to go, and they have to spend so much time running back and forth, trying to get churches to help them. And church members don't want to make a commitment. So I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about that very subject. I know you didn't think I would, but I think I will. And I want us to go back to an old story. It is the beginning of one of the great stewardship revivals in the Bible. It's come time to build the temple. You recall that David lived and breathed with a desire to build the temple for God. Came time to build it, and God told him, no, you're a man of blood on your hands, you're a man of war, you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon will build it. You can take the offering, you can gather the stuff up, I'll give you the schematic, but you're not going to get to build the temple. And so Solomon accepted that and began that great work. And it's an amazing story that's given here as he goes down in First Chronicles. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read it. We'll refer back to it. I want to get down to the text verse. But David explained that to the people in verse 1, that Solomon was going to build the temple. Then he talked about in verse 2 how he is preparing for it. In verse 3, how he had desired to do it. Verse 4 and 5, all of the silver and the gold that he was personally going to give to the building of it. And you come to verse 5, and we find our thought for the evening. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You probably have that last sentence underlined. If not, you might want to. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now, if David had lived in Texas and made that statement today, it wouldn't come out like that. It would come out different. It would come out, I think, very much like this. Listen carefully. And who then is willing to make a commitment this day unto the Lord? Who then is willing to consecrate? Who's willing to consecrate, to commit his service this day unto the Lord? And I want to tell you, they had a revival in the invitation there because they came from every area bringing all manner of things until it had to put a stop to it. They brought too much. But now I want you to notice for just a little bit. Don't get nervous because we're not going to do the whole sermon. I can tell time, so you don't need to be doing this. I don't mind you looking at it really, but when you start pecking on it, you know, that bothers me a little bit. We're coming to the most important part of the week in just a few minutes as far as this meeting is concerned. And I want to ask you, what do you think motivated the people to do this great commitment? Now, whether we like to admit it or not, motivation is a great part of any successful person's life. Years ago, before they learned to kind of do it covertly, you know, Zig Ziglar and Tremendous Jones and some of the others, they had big meetings, just motivation meetings, they called them. They kind of smoothed that up later on. But they talked about motivation. But that's a good thing in a human's life. Unfortunately, and it ought not have to be, but unfortunately, in a Christian's life, I think the same thing is true many times. We only do what somebody motivates us to do. We have to be motivated sometime. The best way to be motivated and the best source of motivation for a Christian is reading the Word of God. Amen. And paying attention to what it says. So I want us to look just briefly tonight at what motivated it. There's never been anything like this. There's never been something take place like this receiving of this offering, this building of this work. Matter of fact, Israel was brought to a point here and assigned a task that was absolutely too big for them. They couldn't get it done. Could I tell you that Parkside Baptist Church has been assigned a task by God that's a little bit too big for you? It is that you carry the gospel to all the world, every creature. That's this church's responsibility. All the world, every creature. You can read it in the book. That's a little too big for you. But that's where God gets involved then. And that's where the motivation has to be proper then. See, Solomon's old now. He knows, he's not a fool. He knows that he most likely will never live to see the temple completed. He knows he'll never go in there with his family and sit down when the Shekinah glory of God falls on that place and the joys of being there are welcomed by so many people. He knows he'll never be there. He's not doing it for him. He's doing it for those who will come behind him. And he makes that invitation in verse 5, who's going to commit with me? Who else is going to make a commitment? You know, the preacher and the staff, they can't carry the whole load. You know, we all need to be a part of it. Every mother's child in this room needs to be motivated spiritually to make an honest commitment to God. Not what somebody would tell you ought to give, what God puts on your heart that you ought to give. And so if we could get hold of what they got hold of, then it'd make a real difference when it came commitment time here in just a few moments. If you would, let me share it to you out of the context for the next few minutes. What really motivated them? Well, number one, they had a right view of who God is. If you would, look to verse 9. Come on down. Let's start in verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Watch carefully now. You probably have this marked. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Notice now how they saw God. We'll just look at it right out of the book. Number one, he saw him as the God of greatness. At least that's what he said. Look at verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. I suspect David never really contemplated much about God, that he didn't think about a God who could take a shepherd boy out of a sheep field and put him on the throne of the greatest nation that had ever existed. He was not a little God. He was a great God, the God of greatness. Not only that, though, he saw him as the God of power. Look at it in verse 11 again. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. I doubt he thought much about God. And I just have to work out of my little frame of reference. I doubt he thought much about God. He didn't think about Goliath. I'd have to think about that every once in a while. I'd have to reminisce about that. I'd have to say to myself over and over, how'd that happen? And then I'd remember, oh, that was God. That wasn't me. That wasn't the rock. That wasn't the sling. That was God. And so he sees here a God of greatness. He sees here a God of power, but thirdly, he sees a God of glory. Look again to verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the God of glory. I didn't watch the Super Bowl. I went to church. I watched the end. I watched the award part because I was locked up in a prophet's chamber in a church house. I had to do something, go crazy, one or the other. And I was watching that. And I was so disappointed in Peyton Manning. You know, he was talking, and he said, they asked him what he's going to do. And he said, well, I'm going to talk to the man upstairs, and then I'm going to drink some Budweiser. I'm going to drink a lot of Budweiser. Now, just for Mr. Manning's understanding, he's not the man upstairs. He's the God of glory. And further explanation, you don't talk about the God of glory and the beer in the same voice. It just won't work. He is the God of glory. The people that study this kind of thing tell me that in the old days when the scribes were transcribing the Word of God, and they came to that word translated God, they would pause in their writing. They would get up from their little Spartan desk and back far, far away from it. Far away from it. And then they would bow themselves low, low, low before that word. They would straighten up, make their way back to their desk, their little stool. They would take a clean cloth that had never been used, wipe their quill completely clean, then dip it in ink that had never been used. Then and only then would they write that word translated God. I submit to you tonight, we're not going to be right in America, and we're not going to be right in our churches until we come back to that kind of a reverence for the God of glory. He's not something we use for a fire escape. He's not something we use when we get in trouble. He is the God of glory. And when you see him that way, all of a sudden, all of this begins to change. And we need to understand that. But it goes a little further. He saw him as the God of victory. Look in verse 11 again. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. Why, they could remember. They'd been down there in bondage. When they met God, they were bond slaves. They watched him victory after victory after victory after victory. And God had so impressed David that when David thought about him, He thought of a God of victory. He never thought about defeat. He never wondered what would happen if he did what God asked him to do. He never wondered how he'd make it if he made a commitment to God and kept his commitment. He just believed God was a God of victory. But it goes a little bit further. He also saw him as the God of majesty. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. That word's about lost its meaning to us in America. Every once in a while, I don't mean this lightly, but as time passes in England, where they still have the monarchy, one of those old people will die off. That's normal. And when they do, they pull out the royalty. I mean, you just watch it on television, because there won't be anything else on television when the news comes on, and you watch it, and they'll have the most elaborate trappings, and you'll see all of the elegance and all of the beauty of the monarchy of England. And when you've seen it all to the utmost, you have not begun to touch the hem of the garment to the majesty of the God in heaven.
Amen.
He is a wonderful God. But wait, David saw him one other way. Verse 12, he saw him as the God of the complete source. Very important to what you're doing tonight. Verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. Wouldn't it be neat if that were true? That riches and honor come from him, and he's in charge of it all? He reignest over all of it? Wait, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Sounds to me like that's all we need. Sounds to me like he is the God of the complete source. That's what started the motivation for this great commitment time. They saw God as he really is. If you watch the so-called Christian movies, you don't have a clue what God's like. And if you hadn't paid attention and done some real thinking about it, you have a very shallow idea of what God's all about. But God, the only way to define it is God. In the beginning was God. And we need to see him as a God of greatness and power and victory and majesty and the God of the complete soul. They saw God. They had a right view of God. The second thing that motivated it, they had a right view of their self. They saw the self for what they really were. Look at, if you would, verse 15. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. They looked back, remembered that trip out of bondage, out of Egypt, remembered how far they had come through the wilderness, every need met. And now they're here and have the potential, have the possibility of being involved in one of the greatest things that has ever happened for God up to this time. And they got to thinking, boy, if it were not for God, where would I be now? Have you stopped to consider that lately? If it were not for God, have you stopped and thought about that lately? If it were not for God, just where would you be tonight? You know, just we need to think about it. You see, they said, "Man, we're just strangers and sojourners. We've got no business being privileged to be involved in this." Do you know? You and I, somehow we get a feeling, a sense of entitlement. And we think God owes us something. And we think we're God's gift to humanity. No, God's gifted us all right. He's gifted us greatly by allowing us to be a part of what he's doing in the world today. And we need to understand we don't have any business being here. Our business, if you really want to know where our business is, it's in hell.
Right.
But grace came.
Amen.
And these folks are smart enough to know that.
Amen.
You know, they thought about it. If not for God, they said, God's done everything for us. How can we do anything less than commit everything to Him? There's a third thing. They had a right view of the future. Now watch, it's not that heavy. They had a right view of God. They had a right view of theirself. And they had a right view of the future. Some of you, and I use that term loosely, but I suspect I'm right. Some folks in this room tonight, everything you're doing is based on you living for a day you probably won't ever see. You got today. Look, if you would, in the last part of verse 15. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. They said, you know, this little life is like a shadow. James said it's like a vapor. David said it's like a tale that's soon told. I didn't understand a lot of that. I got saved in 1948. That was 3 days ago. You know, it just gets by. I mean, you turn around one day and you wonder where it went. And one day you sit down and say, now just what have I done to further the cause of Christ in all these days I've been alive? And did you know that there are worlds outside of our little world where people never have an opportunity to do that? But we do. If we would see God for who He is and see ourselves for what we are and see the future. Say, well, man, you talk about dying. That's not really what I'm talking about, but talking about it don't change it. We're going to die if Jesus doesn't come back. But Jesus is going to return. And when He does, we're going to give an account. You believe that? Everything we've ever done, every dollar we ever made as a Christian, we're going to give an account. It's going to be an amazing time. You know. And if we are saved and we spend our life accumulating things for self, we have absolutely missed the point of our life. That's not what it's all about. So here in just 3 or 4 minutes, you're going to have an opportunity to get involved in something eternal. I would not want you to feel coerced in the slightest. I would want you to understand that God requires a commitment of you. But that's a choice between you and Him. But everybody in here, if you understand who God is, and you understand what you are, and you understand how short time is, you will delight in taking a part in this. Let me help you get ready. Number one, you can ask yourself 3 very simple questions before we do this. Number one, ask yourself, just who is this God that I claim to serve? Who is He to you? Somebody you spend any time with? Do you talk much to Him? Do you listen much to Him? Just who is He? Is He the man upstairs? Or is He the God of glory? You need to decide how you see God. And you need to admit it to yourself that I've just taken Him for granted. I grew up in church. I got saved because I knew all too. I've just taken the whole thing for granted. And you ought to, as my granddaughter says, you ought to build a bridge and get over it. You can't take God for granted. God's the masterpiece in the whole jigsaw puzzle. You got to put Him in His place. Who is He? Question number 2. What's He ever done for me? Go ahead, admit it. just what's God ever done for you? Oh, you know, saved your wretched soul, turned you from hell toward heaven, took you out of darkness into light, took away your misery, gave you joy. Just what's God ever done for you? More than a mother could ever do for you. More than a father could ever do for you. And then think about one other thought, thirdly. Just how short is this life? In other words, just how much more time do you have to do what God puts you on this earth to do? Somehow, all of us have that idea that somewhere out here in the future, God's going to sprinkle us with some magic spoofle dust, and suddenly everything's going to be just like we want it to be, and then we're going to serve God. Then we're going to make commitments. Then we're going to be what God wants us to be. I don't know how to dump this terrible news on you. It ain't going to happen. No, we have an enemy, very much an enemy, quite healthy, doing everything he can. Every time you rise up to build, he rises up to blast. Every time you rise up to work, he rises up to wreck. Every time the truth comes into your heart, that old nature rises up against it, and there's resistance. Just who is he? Just what's he ever done for you? Just how short is life? I tell you, if you're having trouble with that last one, won't you visit your nursing home tomorrow? Find you some dear saint of God down there, locked up in a prison cell of flesh and bone. Somebody that's lived all of their adult life, they've lived for Christ and thought for Christ and moved for Christ. And now they're there. Nobody visits them. Nobody seems to care. Why don't you take your Bible with you and sit down and read to them from the Psalms. Read them a proverb or two. Pray with them. Before you leave, ask them. Just go ahead and ask them. Say, dear saint of God, you lived all your life for Christ. You sacrificed, did this and did that. Now here you are in this nursing home. Nobody seems to care about you. As you lay here and count off the days, do you ever wonder, do you ever think, do you ever wish, I wish I hadn't given him so much? And then listen to him, one by one by one, as without fail, every one of them will tell you, oh, I wish I had given him more. More time. More of my life. More of my resources. Oh, see, it's dying time now. I have found out what's important. I'm about to face God. I understand why I was put in the world. Now, oh, I wish I had given him more. But you can't now. You can't then. You can now. So we're coming now to what we call commitment time. We could use his words. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now, if you're wondering what that service is, they begin to bring their gold and their silver, their precious stones, their valuable materials, all of the needed things to build that temple with. That's what they were consecrating. And tonight, what you're concentrating, what you're committing, is money. Why? Not for Parkview Baptist Church. Not really for the missionaries. It's for God to carry the gospel around the world through missionaries to a lost and a dying people. So I want us here, is there anyone that does not have a card? The ushers can help us. If they just lift up your hand. Anyone at all need a card? Young people, teenagers, you really want to get involved now. And don't be foolish about it. Get a word from God. And if you absolutely cannot get a word from God tonight, if you have not prayed and you do not know, don't make it out. Take it with you. Pray about it tomorrow. Come back Sunday morning ready to place it in the offering plate when the pastor receives it. But you ought to be ready tonight. You've been warned. You've been encouraged. You've been told. Anybody need one? Okay. Now, it's pretty simple. On this side, it's perforated. You can see that. And on the left, on your left, that's the part that you place how much you're going to give. You sign it, but you tear it off then and place it in your Bible. And every day as you do your Bible reading, you look at that and you remind yourself, this is my commitment. This is what I'm praying about. This is what I need God to help me with this week. On the other side then, when you fill it out, it says mark a check inside the appropriate box or fill in the blank with a dollar amount. Now, we want this in a weekly amount. Don't put down what you're going to give a month and let them think that's what you're going to give in a week, because that kicks everything out of kilter. You say, but I don't care what you said, I'm just going to give it once a month. Okay, get someone who's smart to help you divide it by four and put it down as a weekly amount. In other words, if you're going to give $1,000 a month, that would be, now you'll see, he's not the only one brilliant, that would be $250 a week. If you're going to give $10 a month, Lord help you, that'd be $2.50 a week. But it's whatever God puts on your heart. So I want us to pray. Then what you'll do is just tear it apart, and then the ushers are going to come, and the offering plates are going to be passed, and all you have to do is just turn it over and lay it in the offering plate. It'll be given to the appropriate people. They'll tally it up, and it'll show up here sometime or another on what you have committed. And then through Sunday and probably maybe next Wednesday night and on, the rest of them will be finalized. And remember now, this is not a pledge to the church. This is a commitment to God. Nobody's going to come dunning you. Nobody's going to shame you. It's between you and the Lord. And all you need to do tonight is just discern what the Lord would have you. Now remember something. You can't do this till you get your tithe in the church offering and an offering to the church. Tithe and offering to the church, and then the faith promise offering. So you're actually designating that to missions. Okay? So all you're dealing with now is just your faith promise, not your tithe, not your offering to the church, just your faith promise missions offering. So let's pray. You pray silently for just a bit, and then I'll pray and close out. Our ushers will make their way down here then while you're filling out the card, and we'll receive those, and the pastor will come then. Would you pray quietly and seek the Lord's will about what he'd have you to do?
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.